As was announced, I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. That was Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 13.
I want to begin this morning by simply asking you a question. And that question is, have you ever been mistreated? And that sounds like a foolish question, doesn't it? Because really, I think immediately we all recognize that we've all been mistreated. So perhaps the better question is, when is the last time that you have been mistreated? It is, after all, the common lot of all of us. Whether it is a stranger on the street who is treating us badly, or maybe an employer on the job, might be a professor at school, we're all mistreated. We're mistreated by people we know and people we don't. We're mistreated by friends and foes and sometimes even family members. We're all mistreated. It is something, again, we all have in common. But the question is, how do we respond when we are treated badly by others? And there are typical responses that individuals have. What is our typical response? Is it that we retreat into a depression? Some people respond to being mistreated in that way. Others withdraw from human interaction. There are those who look for a way to get even. Is that what you do when someone mistreats you? There are those who vow that they'll never do anything nice for anyone again, while others cheat the next guy down the line, concluding that it's a dog-eat-dog world anyway. And then there are those who become so cynical about the world that they no longer enjoy life. And these are some of the typical responses of people in the world. But I'm not asking this question of people in the world. I'm asking this question of us, the people of God, the people who should realize that we represent God before a world that is watching us. And the truth is, one of the differences between us and people in the world is how we respond to mistreatment, or at least it should be. And so, I want to spend just a little while looking at some things that we should remember when we are mistreated. A few simple things that we'll look at this morning. Number one, life isn't fair. And we need to put that in our minds. Life isn't fair. Sometimes, as Christians, we get all upset when things in life don't work out evenly. We sometimes wonder, even out loud sometimes, why it is that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And I'll give you at least a partial answer to that, and that is because life is not fair. It's just the way it is. And I know that that sort of upsets us and it bothers us and probably it should in some ways. Like, we don't like to hear about the bad guy winning or the cheater who ends up getting exactly what he or she wants. We don't like to hear about criminals who get off scot-free or the ladder climber who steps on everyone on his way up, but he ends up in the penthouse said, we hear those things and it bothers us and we wish things were different, but the fact of the matter is they're not. That's just the way life is. And whoever told us anyway that life was going to be fair? I'll tell you who never told you that. That is God. He never promised that you would never be mistreated. He never promised that everything was going to be fair in life. The truth of the matter is the Bible tells us basically the opposite in some ways. And so we shouldn't expect life to be fair, and we shouldn't get all upset when we discover that it is not fair. It's just the way life is. I'll tell you what inspired writers do, though. They tell us how we should respond when life isn't fair, or how we should view our lives when we are mistreated by others. Notice, if you would, in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, Paul deals with this sort of specifically, really. And as you turn over to Romans chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 18, a familiar passage. Let's keep in mind that Paul, in some of his other writings, remember, he wrote the prison epistles. And so in those epistles, he exhorted Christians to rejoice. In fact, he exhorted them to rejoice always. And he did that from prison. And so Paul recognized life isn't always fair. He wasn't in prison because he was a criminal. He wasn't in prison because he did anything wrong. But there he was, and still he was able to write and encourage other Christians to rejoice. And he could do that because he had the right perspective. He wasn't simply worried about the here and now, but he thought about the future. And so in Romans chapter 8, he reminds Christians at verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And that's what we need to focus on. When life doesn't turn out evenly, when the bad person wins, when someone who mistreats us, it seems like everything is going their way, we need to realize no matter how much we suffer in this world, we have something greater waiting for us. Something that the sufferings and the mistreatment of this world can't even compare to. And so far as our attitude right now, you remember in verse 28, he reminds us, Romans 8, and at verse 28, he says, and we know that for those who love God, and that is maybe the most important part of what he says right here. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. We are the ones, Christians, who are called according to the purpose of God. But for those who love God, and remember, those who love God aren't going to quit at the first sign of trouble. Those who love God are not going to blame God for mistreatment. They're not going to be filled with hostility and be depressed all the time. They're not going to leave the faith. Those who love God are going to continue to live life serving God. And for those who love God, Paul tells us that all things work together for good. Because we're going to heaven after a while. If it doesn't all work out good in this life, we know in the life to come we'll have glory that, again, the sufferings of this life can't even compare to. And so when you're mistreated, you need to realize the fact of the matter is being mistreated in a world that is filled with sin, filled with individuals who God has created with a free will, who are living their lives contrary to the will of God, the fact that Christians might suffer or be mistreated from time to time, that's predictable. It is something that we should expect, not leave the faith when it happens. So we have to get in our minds, life isn't always going to treat us fairly, and the truth is, God never said that it would. But here's the second thing. what happens in us is more important than what happens to us. And we should realize, again, we can't always control how other people are going to treat us. We're going to be mistreated by those who live contrary to the will of God. And there's sometimes that it's completely out of our control. Now, if we're mistreated, we might can do something about it going forward so it doesn't happen again. We might stay away from certain places or out of certain circumstances, but sometimes when it just happens, it might come out of nowhere. And once it happens, it happens. There's not much you can do about it. And so how we respond to that situation, if we make up in our minds, okay, I'm not going to quit. I'm just going to keep serving God and have the right attitude. If we have that mentality, then we can make it through any difficulty that comes our way. And the greatest example we have of that is Joseph. We all know what happened to him. His brothers threw him into a pit. And he was ultimately taken by foreigners and sold into Egypt. And why in the world would his brothers do that? Well, his brothers hated him. But why? You remember what the Bible says, Genesis 37 verse 4 says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Why they hate him? It wasn't because of anything that Joseph did. Like, I'm sure he, as a little brother, got on their nerves like all little brothers do. But the Bible says they hated him simply because Jacob, their father, loved him more. That wasn't Joseph's fault at all. And so here he is now. He's innocent so far as this goes, but he's thrown into a pit. His whole life is turned upside down. He's sold into Egypt, where he immediately becomes a servant. And even when he's in Egypt, things go pretty good for him because he continued to serve God. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't filled with hostility. He didn't blame God and give up on God. He continued to serve God. But then things went wrong again, you remember, when he was a servant in Potiphar's house and he ended up in prison. But then he was exalted from that position as well. And for the same reason, he continued to live his life to the very best of his ability, regardless of the circumstance that he was in, serving God. And you can imagine how differently that all would have turned out if he was filled with bitterness, if he was depressed all the time, if he had determined, God, how did you allow this to happen to me, and just quit serving God. I can guarantee you a lot of people would have responded like that to his circumstances. And some of us can even understand, though we may not justify, but we would understand intellectually if he had that kind of response. But oh, how things would have been so different if he would have responded like that. Instead, he just, again, continued to serve God. And that's exactly what we should do in life when things happen to us. I'm almost certain, I'm not positive, but I'm almost certain that you will never experience something as bad as Joseph did. And so whatever happens tomorrow, we don't know what life is going to bring. Again, there might be mistreatment in your life. It might be right around the corner. It's going to come sooner or later to some degree or another because it happens to all of us. But how are you going to respond to it? You need to remember how you respond inwardly, what your attitude and disposition is when you're treated poorly by others is more important than the fact that you are being mistreated. You can't allow bitterness to take over your life. In Ephesians 4 at verse 31, Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And notice the scope of that. Let all bitterness. He didn't say some or most. You have to get rid of every trace of bitterness out of your heart, or else it's going to fester, it's just going to grow, and sooner or later it's going to take you over. So you have to get rid of it. It is demonic in nature. I remember what James said in James chapter 3 and at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's bitterness. It's demonic in nature. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And what we learn from this is that bitterness itself, while it is sinful in itself, it leads to other negative, sinful dispositions like jealousy and envy. It leads sometimes to retaliation and corrupt communication and those kind of things. We have to avoid it. I heard of a man who was at the doctor and he was diagnosed with rabies. And he took a paper out and he started writing on the paper. And the doctor said, what are you doing, writing your will? He said, no, I'm making a list of who I'm going to bite. Can you imagine having that much anger in your heart? I got rabies. Now, who else can I affect with this? But some people do that. They just make a list in their mind. They know immediately if something happens or whatever, who they're going to retaliate against, because they haven't forgiven. They haven't let things go. That bitterness just festers in their mind. You cannot serve God like that. You cannot be a Christian with bitterness filling your heart. You have to let it go. You have to move on from that. And so again, what happens in us is more important than what happens to us. Here's another thing to consider. God is watching to see what we will do. Whenever you're mistreated, God's aware of it. He knows it. He sees what's happening to you. He wants to know how you respond to it. You might remember in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 19, it says, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. He's describing someone being mistreated by someone. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. You think Christ was mistreated? Of course he was. And by the way, I mean, we have example after example in the Bible of people being mistreated. If you're ever mistreated by someone, don't think you're the first one. Just read through the book of Acts, and we see over and over, it's a testimony of the fact that sometimes we will be mistreated. You turn to Acts chapter 7, and what do you find? Stephen being stoned to death. Why? Because he quoted Scripture. That's really all he was doing. He preached a sermon. He just quoted Scripture, and he gave the Jews their own history, and they were so upset that they killed him. And then you turn to Acts chapter 8, and you see saints who are scattered abroad. Why? Simply because they were Christians. That's all. They didn't do anything wrong. In Acts chapter 12, James is put to death. Why? Because he was a leader in the church. That's it. Herod was impressed by how people reacted. to that. He knew what the people wanted. And we turn to Acts chapter 16. You have Paul and Silas, and they were beaten and with rods. They were thrown into an inner dungeon, put in stocks. All for what? Just doing what was right. They too preached the gospel. They were completely innocent. By the time that situation was over, their persecutors realized they were innocent. Set them free. But the point of it is, it's not just Jesus. We see over and over again in the Bible, good people who are completely innocent, who don't do anything wrong, sometimes being mistreated. That's just life. But you notice what he says here. For this is a gracious thing, he says. That word gracious means something that is commendable. Commendable to who? To God. I can tell you right now, anything we can do that would cause God to commend us is a good thing. And here he's talking about enduring sorrow and suffering unjustly. When we do that, God commends us. The world might think sometimes you're foolish. Don't you want revenge? Aren't you going to do something back to that individual? But when you simply endure as a Christian, God commends you. It's interesting that the words for endure and that mindful of God is not a small thing there. You stop and think, here's an individual. This is why God commends this person. Notice this, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures. Like as Christians, we're not just tolerating the mistreatments that happen in life just because. We do it because we're mindful of God. We know God will commend us, and we know God commends us because he's pleased with us. And what's more important in life than pleasing God? Fact of the matter is, everything we do, we should be mindful of God. And so that's significant. But there's two words, even in this very passage, for endure. One means to bear underneath, and the other one means to bear patiently. And bearing patiently is important. The first word is commendable when you do that. But we need to realize it's not just how we bear the mistreatments of life and the difficulties that come our way, but how we do it is important as well. We need to do it patiently. This Greek word for endure, it is the word from which we get this other Greek word that you've heard me mention many times before, hupomene is the word. William Barclay says, it is not simply the ability to bear things, it is the ability to turn them to greatness and glory. The thing which amazed the heathen in the centuries of persecution was that the martyrs did not die grimly, they died singing. It would have been commendable if they died grimly. But that's not really what Christianity is all about. These saints counted it worthy to suffer for Christ. They bore their trials mindful of God. And they realized that what they had in store for them in heaven was far greater than whatever they were going to suffer here on earth. And so they could meet persecution singing praises to God. Isn't that what Paul and Silas even did in the Philippian prison? It's because they all had the right focus. They all realized that God is watching us. He knows exactly. He hasn't forsaken us. He knows what we're going through. He wants to see how we react. And how you react when bad things happen is very important. Someone gave an illustration. If you were walking towards me with a glass full of water and I bumped into you, what would happen? That water would come out. It would spill, wouldn't it? And that's life. What happens when you get bumped in life? And most of us would view being mistreated by others unfairly. When we have done nothing wrong at all, someone just mistreats us in some form or fashion, we would consider that to be a jarring bump. But still, when that happens, what pours out? Is it bitterness? Is it revenge? Hostilities? Depression? What is it? Do we respond in a typical way like the world does? Or do we rejoice? Can we sing praises to God even in the midst of being mistreated? That's what godly people did on a regular basis. We must not allow one wrong to become the cause of another. Remember in Romans chapter 12 at verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' said the Lord." Do you have enough faith to respond to mistreatment like that? Like, I mean in real life. Because I know all of you are sitting in a pew, and it's very easy. It's very easy for me to stand behind this pulpit and preach these things. Now, this is what we ought to do. And if you get bumped, this is how you ought to respond. And yeah, we know that. But what do you do in real life? What do you really do? You convince yourself, yeah, I know that. But God understands this is different. I've really been mistreated, and I hurt bad. I have to do something about it. God understands. No, He doesn't. We have passage after passage that tells us, let God handle the situation. But sometimes we don't. And we just need to remind ourselves of these things. Turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 9. Let me show you something. Luke chapter 9, and I think the starting place is verse 51. Luke chapter 9. And let's see. Yes, verse 51. This is interesting. Jesus is nearing His crucifixion here. His time is coming to an end. And so He's going to Jerusalem, and they pass through Samaria. And he sends some individuals out to prepare some things beforehand. But here it is at Luke 9 at verse 51. It says, "And when the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem." Excuse me. Verse 52. "He sent messengers ahead of Him who went and entered a village of Samaritans to make preparations for Him. But the people did not receive Him because His face was set toward Jerusalem." You know how much the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. So these Samaritans, they're going towards Jerusalem. That's the holy place. We're not going to help them at all. And that was their attitude. And it says, "And when His disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do You want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" These are two apostles, the sons of thunder. They want it right away. Vengeance. You want us to get them, Lord? That's their attitude. But how did Jesus respond? He turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Here's how the King James, even in the footnote of the ESV, it has this. But in the King James it says, "But He turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." James and John, they were human like us, had these feelings that we have sometimes when we're mistreated. And I'm saying to you, sometimes we don't act right. Sometimes we're like the sons of thunder. I'm going to get them back. They even had the nerve to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, you want us to send fire? That's not how you react. That's how the world reacts to being mistreated. We don't hold on to grudges. We turn it over to God. We know that sooner or later, maybe things don't even out in this life, but they're going to even out all right. We know there's a day of judgment coming. And we'll just let God handle those who mistreat us in some form or fashion. What we do is more important than how we feel. Look at all of these passages that you're familiar with in the Word of God. And it tells us exactly, like the Word of God lays it out for us. This is how in real life, this is what you do when you're persecuted. Or you're just mistreated. It doesn't have to be persecution for the cause of Christ. Although, listen, and thinking about the fact that we are going to be persecuted and mistreated at times, we add just to normal life the fact Jesus said that we're going to suffer sometimes for the Word. Not in spite of the Word, but because of the Word. So we have a double situation there as Christians. The likelihood that we are mistreated at one time or another is high. As I said earlier, it's predictable. Even those who aren't Christians and don't know anything about God know I'm going to be mistreated from time to time. It's the common lot of everyone. And yet, as Christians, we're told over and over, this is what you do in those circumstances. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's real Christianity. That's how the kingdom, the citizen of the kingdom of God is to respond. Someone persecutes you, pray for them. And Luke 6, 28 and 29, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Bible instruction about this. Romans 12 at verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What about, of course, John 3 at verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Think you're better than God? You think God loved his enemies and sacrificed his son for an ungodly, unrighteous world. We need to be more like God, not different from him. Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That was mistreatment. But he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As I said earlier, if you're mistreated, you're not the first one. Even the Son of God was mistreated in a way far greater than we ever will be. And so we need to ask, when you're mistreated, are you turning good, returning good for evil? Are you turning the other cheek? Are you praying that the person... For the person who has hurt you, are you blessing rather than cursing? How do you respond when you're mistreated? That's the question that we need to ask. And then finally, and I'll not elaborate on this, but you are still the bigger debtor. The basis of that is Matthew chapter 18. You know the passage. The parable that Jesus gave of the man who was forgiven of his debt that was too large to pay. His master just forgave him. And then he had someone that was in debt to him for a very reasonable amount. That the person who owed him, it would be a little bit difficult, but the person could work long enough to pay him back. But he wouldn't allow him to do it. He just threw him into prison. And the whole parable is meant to teach it. Listen, whoever has hurt you, you've hurt God more. Whatever anyone has ever done to you, you've done worse to God. You are the bigger debtor. We owe God so much, we could never in 10 lifetimes pay Him back. And yet He forgives us and gives us the hope of heaven. And it's why that parable teaches us you're going to be punished. You're going to be cast into outer darkness if you refuse to have the proper attitude towards those who mistreat you. Let's follow all of those passages that tell us exactly what we're to do. Let's follow them. I know it's hard and it's difficult in real life. Our first reaction to being mistreated is to mistreat back. But that's the world. We're the people that represent God in the world. And so how do you respond when you're mistreated? I hope that we'll follow the Bible pattern. Really, it is the only way that we're going to make it to heaven after a while. It's coming, so let's act right when it does. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not this morning? Obey the gospel today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you know that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, Acts 2 at verse 36. If you know that, why not do something about it? There's no good reason to wait. Nothing but disaster can happen from here on out. If you procrastinate, maybe things will turn out okay and later on you'll be able to obey the gospel. But what if Jesus comes back tonight? Or what if tragedy strikes this afternoon and you never have another opportunity? You need to take advantage of the one that's right before you. Repent of your sin and be baptized if you're not a Christian. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living right, repent and ask God for forgiveness. Acts 8 at verse 22. Get yourself right with God. Need the prayers of the church? Come forward. We'll be glad to pray for you. We'll rejoice in your willingness to repent and do better. But do what's right. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel while you have the opportunity. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.